Amen. Amen. Your Heavenly Father, we just thank you. You truly are the cornerstone and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you that we can come here this morning and look into your word and you can speak to us deep truths that to be encouragement that we can face this life, Lord, and see you work in a mighty way. So we just thank you for that. So I pray you open each heart to receive and that anoint me that I can just speak words of the Spirit, Lord, and that you can be our teacher, Lord, and that we can learn the deep things of you and be encouraged as we leave this morning. And God, so I look forward to what you're going to do and give you all the praise and all the glory in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. We'll look here at, we'll look at Isaiah chapter 26. So look at Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3. Isaiah 26, verse 3. It says this, Isaiah 26, 3. You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. And we look at this message this morning on perfect peace, and it's amazing that God wants us to be in perfect peace. Okay, we may not be in perfect peace, you know. May not. I think most of us are not in perfect peace. All right? But God wants us to be in perfect peace. And so I think as we look at this, we can see some insights of what God is telling us and hopefully be encouraging as we walk with him, as we look at this verse. So as we look at it, we think the words are interesting and it's very interesting the way this is presented. And so we want to kind of really look, take it apart. But stayed, you know, it says, you know, you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. You stayed on you. And it kind of just means what the English, it's like it stayed. You know, you look at him and your mind, it stays. So it has a meaning of lay hold. It's lay hold of him. And so we lay, and so if we lay hold of something, we lay hold of something we trust. You lay hold of it. So that has the mindset there. And then said, God keeps us in perfect peace because our mind has laid hold of him, of God. So we're in perfect peace because our mind has laid hold of him. So we keep that in mind. And then our minds have laid hold of him because we trust him. So you see the whole dynamic here of this relationship developing of what God says, I want to give you perfect peace, but here is the requirement. You have to have your mind has to lay hold of me. And the only way we're going to lay hold of him is because we trust him. Trust him. And so it's like, no, I'm a part of your everyday life, everything that's going on. And when this was written, you know, 800 years before Christ, these people were in a terrible situation that they couldn't believe. They thought, we're not going to be able to get out of this. So this is what he tells them. You know, like, no, I got this. You know, what you see, it looks out of control, but I have this. So as we think about this, this is what the Lord is telling us, and he's trying to communicate this with us. And so it's this also comes, we trust in the Lord, so we trust in the Lord that we believe he's good, all right, and we believe he's going to teach us the right thing. So that's the reason our mind would be stayed on him. It only makes sense. And it also means like we believe when we look to the Lord, we're not going to get any bad information. Amen? I mean, we believe that we're not going to get any bad information. If we believe that, then we have to trust in that and move in it. You know, I always had a pastor used to share with me. He says, he'd hold a chair. He says, you believe that's a chair? He said, I believe it's a chair. He said, well, sit in it. I said, I don't want to sit in it. Well, you believe it's a chair, but you're not going to use it as a chair because you have some distrust. Even though you acknowledge it as a chair, your actions don't communicate that you believe it's the chair. Think it won't hold you, think this, or all sorts of things. And so that's where it breaks down. And this is where the Lord says, no, I'm giving you good information, and we believe he's giving us good information, and so we won't get anything bad. And you look at Psalms 25:8. Again, it just drives home this point, Psalms 25:8. Good and upright is the Lord. Okay, so it's just to state the matter of fact. But it is restating the fact that, no, this is a truth that we hold on. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, because he's good and upright, this is what he does. He instructs sinners in their ways. By the way, who are the sinners in biblical sense? everybody. So you see this, he's good and upright. Therefore, we know he's good and upright. So he's going to tell us, he's going to instruct us those things that are also good and upright. And also, and see, it may be saying we're stating the obvious, but still, we have to process through and say, no, we really believe this. He is good and upright. Therefore, he's going to teach us what's good and upright. But here's something else. He is eternal. God is eternal. So what he teaches us will never change. You know, and you think about, you know, the world we live in. One of the things that just drives me nuts, I just come unhinged, and I guess it's internally. I don't show it. Okay, it's just internally. But where people, and it's, they say, like the younger generation, they have, like, truth is relative. I mean, that doesn't make sense. If it's truth, it can't be relative. I mean, or it's not true. Anyway, I won't get into that. But so it's truth is relative. But then they'll come, well, you share something. He goes, well, that's your truth. That's not my truth. No, if it's truth, it's going to be truth for both of us. If it's truth. Now, if it's not truth, there's something you can, anyway, you can see where I'm going. But so it's not relative. It's not my truth and your truth. And so what we see, God, and you know what Jesus calls himself in several places? He goes, I am the truth. I can see something, well, that's your truth. That you're the truth. That's not my truth. It's like, whoa, boy. You know, this is not going to work out well for them, you know, because when he returns, he goes, I'm the truth. See, and but by the way, he works today as the truth also is the truth. But anyway, so there it goes. He is the truth, and so that we can have confidence in that. It's not a truth, you know, your truth. No, it is the truth. No matter what somebody else, like somebody says, I say, that's a chair. Well, that's your truth. My truth says it's a diving board. No, it's a chair, you know. So you have, but that's what happens, it's kind of go crazy. But that's what you're finding. But Jen, you find in that all sorts of confusion. But we know God is good and upright, and so he instructs us in the things that are good and upright. Truth. Now, also, there's this idea that truth, you know, a false idea that truth changes. We get older, we get more intelligent, and so truth changes. Truth never changed. Truth never changed. I said, it's a chair. He said, no, it's truth. I said, it's a diving board. I'm going to put it in front of my pool and jump off of it. It's still a chair, you know. It's still. So the point of it is that the thing that truth changes, and so people walk in this truth that they have changed, And God, no, this is the truth in the beginning, and this is going to be the truth in the end. And Jesus says, I am the truth. And when he comes back, he goes, told you so. No, he'll say, I'm the truth, you know. So anyway, it helps us because it leads to confusion. And as soon as you get relative like that, you can say anything's anything and you make up your mind anything is anything. So you lose all context. And if your children grow up with that context, they're totally confused, you know. And so it's important, like I say, I guess I think I'm just stating the obvious. But so we have truth. We know truth. We know truth. God says, you know truth. I've teaching you. I'm good and upright. I am the truth, and I'm going to teach you truth. I'm going to teach you truth. Now, something else is God says we know God is eternal, so we know what he teaches us will never change. If he's eternal, so I'll tell you something now, but in 700 years, I'm going to tell you something different. No, it's eternal. So whatever he says now is eternal. Eternally past true is eternally future true. He's the truth. And so this is the point he's making. We have truth. It's not relative. It can't be my truth and your truth. There's only one truth. So it's better to, if we're going to do something, to grasp onto the truth and build from that fact if we want to have, if we go, peace, if we want to have peace with him. So since we know God's eternal, what he says will never change. So it's like, okay, if he tells me this today, 50 years is going to be the same thing. So I can kind of hang my hat on that. I trust in that. Amen? Okay. So this is what he's saying. And then if we believe he is the truth and he's telling us the truth and it is eternal, then we have a stability that never falters. Why? He's the truth. He's the truth. We know it. Just because somebody else says it's not the truth, oh my goodness, and just fall apart. No, they got the issue. We know what the truth is, and we can function in that. And so we understand that. So we look at the next verse on in Isaiah, and it's Isaiah 26:4. And it says this. He says he keeps us in perfect peace, okay? He goes, trust in the Lord. How long? I told you, just I trust forever. Now, again, this verse, this section of Scripture was written 800 years before Jesus was born. So we come here 2,800 years ago, he said this. It's true then, it's true now, and it'll be true the next 2,000 years. See, we know this. Okay, trust in the Lord forever. For the Lord our God is our everlasting rock. See, if it's a storm coming up, waves coming up, and you're standing on this rock. You know, everything's unsteady, but you're steady, and that's what it has here. What kind of rock is it? It's everlasting. So God, he's saying, trust in the Lord forever, and you stand on that rock. It's not moving. Everything else is moving. Everything else is moving, but you stand on that rock. And so that's what he's telling us. And again, the people who were in this situation, they were in a bad situation. He didn't tell them what he was going to do. He didn't tell them how they're going to get out of it. He told them, trust me, I'm the truth. They're telling you something, and it's a lie. Don't believe them, believe me. And so it applies today. So the same principle applies today. And so when we start looking at this, oh my goodness, you know, the Lord is upright. He is good. He instructs us, trusting forever. He is our everlasting rock. And so what it comes today in applications, and this is where we look at the Scripture, God was true and everlasting rock in this situation. What about the next situation? He's true there too. He's true there. It's fascinating when you read Jeremiah and God would speak to Jeremiah. Specific, he does it to all the prophets, but he really does it a lot to Jeremiah because Jeremiah was in a real pickle. His whole life was in a real pickle, all right? And so he would speak to him, and when he would tell him something, he would rehearse to him his past accomplishments. I am the God who created the heavens and earth. I am the God who called Abraham. I am the God who established Israel. Now listen. See, he established his credentials. God, I mean, I think God's pretty comfortable with his credentials. But he wanted Jeremiah to know what his credentials were. And Jeremiah knew what his credentials were, but he reminded Jeremiah. And then he said, now this is what you need to do. And then Jeremiah was really asked to do some impossible things, you know. In fact, he would argue with God, oh, God, you know. And he would just keep speaking. So here it comes down to the same thing, this truth. So we know he's true in all the circumstances. And so what God would do with Jeremiah and Isaiah, see, I was true here, therefore I'll also be true here. Now, in your own lives, God has touched you in some way, in some prayer, something where you wouldn't even be sitting here. Something that happened, you go, yeah, God is God. And you can't get away with it because he showed himself to you, whether it's through your salvation, whether it's through answered prayer, whether it's through things you've seen. And it's got, no, he did it before. He'll do it again. See? And if you're like me, he did it before, but he's not even thinking about me now, and I don't know where he is. And so I'm like Jeremiah. He's, let me rehearse this again to you, you know. And what, again, God is comfortable with his credentials, but he wants me to remember. And he starts off, what have I done in your life? That's what he's asking. What have I done in your life? And you go, God, you've done a lot. Okay, I will continue. Trust me. But this looks impossible. What have I done in your life? I'll take care of it. And this is all he's saying. And so it's a fascinating thing that we know. And since we know he is eternal, then we're going to, when we trust in him in all circumstances, we're going to have eternal stability. Why do we have eternal stability? Because he's eternal. And he said, I got this. See, and so that's where it's the perfect peace to believe what he says. That he's, I got this. He got this. And so there's the message there. So therefore, we're stable in perfect peace because God is stable. Right? We're stable because he's stable, you know. Therefore, he's our everlasting rock. Now, as you read through this section of Scripture, and again, he's talking to these people, they're in a tough situation. And so stability through God's instructions, the stability we have through God's instructions, give us a level path that is fully under God's protection and provision. Okay? So, his instruction. We have stability. He's going to give us instruction that will be a level path that's fully under his protection and provision. As always fascinates me, and I used to read, you know, in the scripture, and it talk about Jerusalem, and it was, he told like Hezekiah, they're in this terrible situation, they're surrounded, and he tells them, don't give up, I got this. Don't give up. Don't give up. But don't give up. So it's the same thing. Now, a few years later, 100 years later, Jeremiah's in the situation. He goes, tells the king, give up. Wait a minute. And he said, if you don't give up, the whole place is going to get wiped out. So he tells him, give up. I said, but you told Hezekiah, don't give up. And you're telling, you know, and you're telling Jeremiah, give up. See, well, what do we know? God is true. In this situation, you know what I'm doing. You hang in there. I got this. And in this situation, don't fight this. I got this. You give up and let me take care of it. Like that. And so, what we have in Hezekiah, with Hezekiah, this terrible situation, they didn't give up. I mean, they got pushed to the brink. And God did one of the most unbelievable miracles in the world and basically destroyed the whole army overnight. And it's actually historically referred to, you know. And, you know, since kings don't like to brag about their defeats, so this king, Syrian king, went home, and it's recorded that he is there and fought this battle, and he said, hey, I'll just go home. And then tell him why he went home. I mean, he did the whole arm. But there's, so you see, God, don't worry about it. I got it. And it was, you know, it was a miraculous, a move of God like that. Now we have in Jeremiah, he goes, give up. Give up. Well, this king goes, I ain't giving up. I'm going to stay here because you told Hezekiah. I'm not, you know, I'm telling you, you need to give up. So he didn't give up. So the Babylonian ruler and leveled the place and exiled all the people to Babylonia. You know, listen, you could have just went like a free ride, but no, you didn't listen to me. So you're going anyway. But I was telling you beforehand, I want you to understand what I'm doing. So the whole connection is what God's doing, not what we think we want him to do. Amen? You see what that? So you have, it's a fascinating thing. So we see what God is trying to do with Hezekiah and with Jeremiah. So Jeremiah, if you do what I'd say, you'd get through this and you wouldn't be that harmful, everything be standing, but you fought against it. It's not going to work out for you. But so what we have here in Isaiah 26:7, it says this. And this is the NIV. There's some difficult Hebrew in that. Anybody wants to look at some difficult Hebrew? But the NIV does a better job of expressing the intent of what this verse says. So I use the NIV. It says, the path of, and again, we're in the context. I give perfect peace to him whose mind is stayed on me. Because he trusted me. Then he goes on to say, the path of the righteous is level. The path, and you think about that, Hezekiah, the path of the righteous is level. Okay? But he's trying to tell Jeremiah, the path of the righteous is level. You better do what I'm saying. You know, it didn't look good to Jeremiah. It didn't look good to Hezekiah. And Jeremiah tried to do the right thing, but he couldn't get the king engaged with that. So we see here that the path of the righteous is level, and it says, you, the upright one, God, you, the upright one, make a way of the righteous smooth. Now, Jeremiah is a good one to look at that. It's like, I would make the, if you give up and move like I told you, I'd make this smooth. But if you don't, it's going to be hard. So God got what he wanted to do anyway, but it was very difficult with the destruction of the whole city and exiling the entire nation. But what we see this, we give us perfect peace because we believe God. Why? Because the path of the righteous is level. You, the upright one, make the way of the righteous smooth. And you think, okay, he's making it smooth because his hand is in it and he's telling us what we're doing. And we know, of course, that we have rough times. Everybody in here has rough times. Even when we think, and we're doing really good. Okay, God, I think me and you, and we're having these rough times. But in these times when we're going before the Lord and we're having rough times, these rough times are under God's watchful eye. And all he's doing is teaching us and building us up in our life and character. You think it's rough. It's not rough. I'm building you up, and I'm teaching you, and you stay with me. You're going to learn these lessons. So this really is a smooth way in the long run. So we go through rough times, but we know we're under his watchful eye. Therefore, when we're in the middle of terrible times, rough times, okay, our minds lay hold of God, the one we trust. Amen? That's it. We lay hold of him, the one we trust. The one we trust. When Hezekiah got the letter, and they said it in the verse when he said, you stay in there, the Assyrians wrote him a letter and just went through and told him what they were going to do to him. I mean, just to be a little graphic and gross, like, I'm going to cut off each finger one at a time and nail it to the wall. They didn't say it like that, but it's even worse. And they're going, geez. So Hezekiah goes into the temple, and he unfolds the letter and just lays it there. He says, God, look what they said. And but Hezekiah made a very interesting comment. He said, God, look what they said about you. Very interesting. Even Hezekiah knew, that's not against me, that's against you. And he says, what are you going to do? You know, and then he tells him. He tells Hezekiah, I got this. But anyway, so the point of it is, that's a rough time, but because Hezekiah grew through that difficult time, so it really was smooth, even though at the time he thought, oh no. We're done. So we don't need to be discouraged and we're in rough times, because God is using that to teach us and guide us, and that we ultimately will be better off for it. So it is a smooth time. It's a healthy time. It's a time where God's teaching us. So when we're in the middle of those hard times, we got to, what we do? We have our mind lay hold of God. That's what's in our mind. And again, it's, we run to it. No, your mind lay hold of God, and then God guides in what the situation is. So that happened then, that's what happens now, and there's no difference. And so we have here, by faith in God, we trust in God, thus we have perfect peace. Now here's something. I'm hesitant to say this because I always say it, but I'm saying it anyway. You really should pay attention to this. There's a couple of notes. You should take some notes here. I remember when I came across this at one time. I've read it before, but I came across it like, oh my gosh. For me, it just started opening up doors, and it's like, oh my gosh, I see what the Lord is doing. I see what he's saying here, and it really had a tremendous impact on my life as I went forward, okay? But it's because it gave me some understanding in what God was doing. So I'm going to try to share that with you. Now, again, it's in context with this, just everything we've been doing. I'll give to him perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on me, because he trusts in me. So as we're flowing through this, what he's telling us to do, to have perfect peace, he comes to verse 8 here. And in Isaiah 26, 8, he gives us something that practically, this is practically how we live out perfect peace in times of turmoil. Because I shared before, you know, like some of you are going through a terrible thing, and so you have a brother or sister in Christ that come up, they put their arm around and says, all things work together for good. You know, and, you know, of course, my first thought is, smack them. You know, that's the last thing I needed to hear, you know. That's not comforting. Well, maybe it's comforting to me. It's not comforting. It may be comforting to you. It's not comforting to me. Oh, God works all things. I mean, it's not helping me. Besides, you're not telling me anything I don't already know. You know, so I've read that 100 times, and so you don't have to repeat it to me. So why don't you just give me the verse, and I can, you see what I'm saying? So you got to be careful when you encourage somebody. Are you encouraging them, or are you giving them a spiritual platitude, you know, that you can just feel good about yourself and walk, and praise God, you're not going through what they're going through, you know. I mean, that happens. So the practice, what is that something that practically can get you through that? What is practically, and we know God works all things for good. And as you're going down for the third time, it's okay, God, I'm about done here, you know. But it's hard to say, like, well, practically, how do I step out and work out through this difficult time? How do I keep moving when the whole world's falling in on me? How can I keep moving when it seems like everybody's mad at it? How can I move through it? Well, you know, terrible distress. How do I do that, God? You know, and you, it may be okay with you, but I don't want to hear, oh, God works everything for good. He says, no, this looks awful. Don't just tell me that. That doesn't help me. Well, now this verse helped me. This verse helped me. And what's fascinating, how you practically can walk through something and actually live out perfect peace. It tells you what to do to live it out, something to do to walk through it and see God work. And here it is, Isaiah 26, verse 8. And it's actually just the first part of the verse. Yes, Lord, walking in the way of your laws, we wait for you. Sit on that a minute. Walking in the way of your laws, moving. Walking in the way of your laws, we wait for you. You see what's going on there? See, for perfect peace, we wait for the Lord. Amen? Okay. How do we wait for the Lord? I mean, it's full. Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. But here it tells you how you wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Now, how do we wait on the Lord? We continue to do what God has already told us to do. We keep moving and we keep doing what God already told us to do. And that is a process of waiting on the Lord. Now that helps me. Say, well, you do. Keep doing what you're doing. I had someone, and it was really encouraging, not that I got, and they actually prayed over me. It's actually someone in this church, if you will, and they said, the Lord keeps telling me to tell you, keep doing what you're doing. And I thought, well, that's what this verse says. Okay. So we see that waiting on the Lord is to keep doing what you're doing. Now, by doing what we know, we are actively waiting on the Lord. Because we say, oh, just wait on the Lord. You don't do nothing. You know, well, no, that's not what it's saying. By doing what we know, we are actively waiting on the Lord. In fact, I think you should write that down. You should write that down. I'll say it real slow. By doing what we know, you say, well, I don't know anything. Well, you know something. You got here this morning. I mean, you know something. You know something when you get home. You know, I got to take the car to get it fixed in the morning. Okay, you know something. Or you know something what God's telling you, okay? But look what it says here. By doing what we know, we are actively waiting on the Lord. So we're not just sitting back and doing nothing. We're doing what we know to do, and we keep doing it. No matter the obstacles, no matter what's coming at, we just keep doing it. We keep doing it. What God has showed us to do, what we understand to do. We get up, go to work in the morning, we do our jobs, or we carry out what God has told us to do. That is actively waiting on the Lord. And now this is why this verse is important. When people don't understand, I'm sure you've heard it. Well, wait on, you just don't do nothing. No, you keep doing what you know to do, and that's actively waiting on the Lord, because that's what that says. Yes, Lord, walking in your way, we wait for you. You see, by walking in your way, we wait for you. So the walk in the way is connected with waiting for him. So you're doing what he continually to do. I'm just saying, I think that is really profound. Now, so since you've wrote this down, by doing what we know, we are actively waiting for the Lord. Here's the second part. You should write this down. We don't do anything different in what we're doing until God tells us something different or does something different.